We went to this place called Kfar Kedem. And there's a few of the pictures. I know you can't see me right there, but there's me. And this is an amazing place. There is only one of those that we were told about that existed in Israel. And what they do, it's an authentic Levitical settlement. What'd you say, Pastor? Yeah, Levitical. Anyone know what might be related in the Bible to a Levitical settlement? Leviticus. And there's about 1,000 people that live there, and the state of Israel, which, you know, the government says you can practice the Old Testament and the Mosaic law. You can practice everything except for animal sacrifices because it's illegal. And it was really wonderful. So they practiced this lifestyle, and they practiced the ceremonies that used to take place under the law of Moses, under the Old Covenant. Of course, everything was pre-Christ. And you see how we wore biblical garbs. Couldn't keep the tunic, but I did keep the I don't know what that white thing is called. Turban? Okay, sounds good. And we learned about how to make ceremonial olive oil. And there was olive presses, and this almost looks like a guillotine. That's not. I had to cut off the picture. I was working an olive press, and they put a bunch of olives in it with the old stones, and I pressed it, and the oil slowly, and it's ceremonial olive oil. But it's also a working farm, and where they had bulls, sheep, and goats. Were those used in Old Testament time? Yeah, and they had to raise them according to the Levitical standard, the bulls, the sheep, and the goats. And so they practice all these commands about sacrificing and how to raise that animal. And of course, since they couldn't sacrifice a bull, a sheep, or a goat, they would then donate the meat to the community, and they would eat it. And so it was quite fascinating to be able to experience that place. And after we were there for about 4 hours and had a wonderful time. We made our own unleavened bread. We kneaded it together and then we put it on the stone, type of stone that you used in the Old Testament, and we baked our own bread. And boy, that sounds good right now. Got some of that olive oil that we just did, and we just spread it on there. And I tell you, I hadn't had bread like that ever before. And that it was amazing. And one of the things that they kept on talking about is tabernacle worship. And then the very next, in that afternoon, we went to a place called Shiloh. Now, that may not look like much of a picture to you, but Shiloh is an amazing place because about 30 to 40, maybe 35 to 40 years ago, this town of Shiloh existed in the Old Testament, existed in the New Testament, and it still exists today. In fact, this is one of the very few towns where they have known descendants today that lived during the New Testament and Old Testament times. Great, 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 great grandparents. 35, 40 years ago, they were excavating, because that's what you do in Israel. You excavate. They started discovering these stones. They discovered a synagogue. They discovered some unusual places where stones were lined up in a perfect line. But we know that for 369 years, that this was probably the last place that the tabernacle was set up before the Philistines came in, utterly destroyed Shiloh, and took captive the Israelites. For 369 years, every Jew had to come from all parts of Israel to Shiloh for once a year minimum, sometimes more, to make offerings and sacrifices. Do you know something unusual about this picture? It may be hard to see, but you see how they're, you ever seen goat trails and cattle trails that we have in our hills? Everywhere you go in Israel, it looks like it's all terraced. Do you see how these lines are going this way? You could walk into these fields. Now, we can't because this is an archaeological dig, but you could walk anywhere in these fields and pick up pottery from first century and before. Just pottery pieces, because they had ceremonial meals, and they had to then destroy the pottery that you had. And there's pottery. I have pottery that's probably 1,000 years old, little fragments. And they're going there, and they start digging about 30, 35 years ago. And they start seeing this place. They've never found the place where the tabernacle was. And we know that this was the last place of a known tabernacle. And then down the road, of course, we know that eventually the capital of Israel was no longer Shiloh. It became Jerusalem. And then there was a temple built there. Before the temple, there was this mobile tabernacle. And so they began excavating and excavating, and they're still doing it today. Now we take a bird's eye view of the same place. Let me go back. Sure. Yeah. So that looked like a rectangle. Mm-hmm. Now, the tabernacle was a rectangle, all right? And they look over a top aerial view, and this is what it looks like. And this is the size of what the tabernacle would have been. And probably sometime down the road, they added this building sometime. But what do you see here? See these, they're finding footers. And they're measuring the footers, and the tabernacle tent will exactly fit in that place. And they're digging, and they're digging, little at a time, little at a time. And this was in the same day that we came from Kef Kedar, where we went and we learned about Levitical practice and tabernacle offerings. And then we went there, we talked about Samuel, we talked about Hannah, who said here's my son, if you could just let him stay here in this place. And our guide tour, her lineage goes all the way back to Old Testament people. And it's amazing what's happening in the town of Shiloh today, discovering the tabernacle. And as this day went on, we kept on learning and reading scripture passages, and this one ceremony kept on being talked about, and that is called atonement. Has anyone ever heard of atonement? Anyone know for extra credit this morning what today's vernacular, what today's word is? It's a two-part word for atonement that we use. Yom Kippur. It is the Day of Atonement, probably the most holy and important day in all of the Jewish year and to the Jewish people. And we kept on learning about this word, atonement, Yom Kippur. And there was one of our guides, and this was at the Jewish settlement, he was talking about atonement. And of course, all of us pastors knew what atonement was, and you may as well. But he said it in a Jewish way because he was a Jew. Was a practicing Jew. We don't know about his salvation in Christ, but that wasn't for us to question. But he knows everything to be known. And he says, really, when I think of atonement, he says, this is what it means, that I am at one-ment with God. That we come together at one, finally. We are now together with God. It's the atonement. And atonement is basically a reconciliation between God and his sinful people. God and his rebelling people. And then God says, I will provide a way for us to come back and reconcile. They balance out together. And there was an imbalance. God was a holy God, and his people were, well, they're our descendants. They were rebellious and sinful. And God loved them so much, he wanted to make at one mint once a year to bring them back, to give them yet a new start, a new year. That, okay, we'll forgive everything we have. And so it was awesome as we went and we were talking about atonement in this live Levitical settlement, eating and practicing and seeing the bull and seeing the sheep. And do you see the one picture of one of the youth pastors carrying the sheep? I volunteered, but he didn't pick me. And you know, it's just and the goats. And we're talking about all kinds of passages in Leviticus. And I know you don't study Leviticus too often. I don't either. But when you separate some things, that is no pun intended. When you read some passages out of Leviticus and you're smelling the Levitical community, you're hearing the animals and you're making the olive oil, and then you walk in amongst the stones and the gravel and the dirt of where the tabernacle sat for 369 years. And Hannah, you can see that she probably went right in here and said, here's my son. Atonement begins to come alive. It becomes 3D to you. And then the passages, and we were reading some passages, and I had no idea back 10 and a half months ago that God was actually putting a seed in my spirit that has been germinating up to this point. And this is where our theme for this new year was birthed out of. And since it would probably take you a half hour to find Leviticus in your book, or you might spell it wrong in your phone, I put it up here. These are some of the passages that we were reading together. And I want you to particularly pay attention to the ones that I've underlined. So just listen to Leviticus 16. We're actually going to start early in chapter 16, verse 6. Aaron, okay, and he was, again, Moses, Aaron, he was basically in charge of the priestly duties. Okay, these are God's instructions to Moses to give to Aaron. Aaron will present his own bull as a sin offering to purify himself and his family, making them right with the Lord. Then he must take two male goats and present them to the Lord at the entrance of the tabernacle. Anyone lost yet? He is to cast sacred lots, determine which goat will be reserved for as an offering sacrifice to the Lord and which will carry the sins of the people into the wilderness. Aaron will then present the goat as a sin offering and the other goat as scapegoat to be sent away and will keep alive standing before the Lord. It will be sent away into the wilderness and the people will be purified and made right with the Lord. Remember, atonement at one meant with God. And then we continue on, verse 15. Aaron must slaughter the first goat as a sin offering for the people and carry its blood behind the inner curtain. And that's okay, so this is the tabernacle. This is the where they do the incense offering. In here is the Holy of Holies, and then the most holy place. There he'll sprinkle the goat's blood over the atonement cover in front of it, just as he did with the bull's goat. Through this process, he will purify the most holy place, and he will do the same for the entire tabernacle because of the defiling sin of the rebellion of Israelites. Remember, atonement was once a lifetime. When did they practice atonement? Annually, every single year. Why? Because, unlike us, they were defiling, sinful, and rebellious. No one else is allowed inside the tabernacle when Aaron enters it for purification ceremony in the most holy place. No one may enter until he comes out again after purifying himself, his family, and all the congregation of Israel. What does it mean, all the congregation of Israel? Everyone in the nation. We're talking, that's a lot of people, all right? Making them what? Right with the Lord. Why? Because of the atonement process. All right. Then, when Aaron has finished purifying the most holy place and the tabernacle and the altar, he must present the live goat. And remember, what was that live goat called earlier? Scapegoat. All right. Now, this is the King James, because I like how the King James said it here. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands upon the head of the live goat and lay upon him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Just like the congregation of Israel, children of Israel, and their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and then shall send him away by the hand of a fit man, say a fit man, into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear all the iniquities of the people into the wilderness, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. You're saying, well, Pastor, that's interesting. What does that have to do with us today? I don't see a brazen altar here. I don't hear, or, no, that sounded like a Volkswagen Beetle. I don't hear a goat. What is, thank you, whoever did that. What does that mean for us today? Well, let me just help you understand, put it in terms of my words of what we just read. So Aaron, as the high priest that time, and others who followed him, basically he had to prepare the tabernacle up there, cleanse it and purify it, because throughout the year, defiling, sinful Israelites went into it. So it's like coming into the church. Do any sinners come into this church? And more need to start coming into this church. And once a year, we have to cleanse it and purify it, like atonement again. So Aaron had to purify and cleanse the tabernacle, because who lived in the tabernacle at that point in time? The presence of God was there. The Lord God was there. And he was to make three offerings at atonement. The first offering was that he was supposed to take a ram as a burnt offering and burn it before the Lord. And you see the brazen altar with the smoke coming out right now. The second offering, he was supposed to take a bull, and it was to be a sacrifice of atonement, or the forgiveness of sins, or the reconciliation of sins for himself and his family. So did priests have sin in their lives? Even high priests? Aaron? Moses? Absolutely. So there was a bull set aside for Aaron to slaughter, take the blood from the bull, use that bull and to cleanse all of the tabernacle, go into the holy place, and spread the bull's blood over the covenant cover, over the tabernacle, you know, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he was supposed to do all the on the outside as well. And when he was purifying it, no one was allowed to come in. Everyone stayed outside. And so he took the bull as a sacrifice, showing the giving atonement or forgiveness of his sins and his family's sins. And then he was supposed to take two goats into the holy place and choose one for sacrifice and one for what? Scapegoat. Now, goat number one, sacrifice was for the atonement or forgiveness of sins for all of God's people, that they might be forgiven of what separated them, and so now they might be at one-ment with God. And so that goat was very important. Would you agree? Which sacrifice was important for Aaron? The bull. All right. Now the goat, which seems amazing, the bull was a lot bigger for him and his family, but the goat was a lot smaller, right? Have you ever had a bull and a goat together? And the goat had to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins of all of Israel. Goat number two, then after he cast lots, he would come in, he'd bring the goats into here, he would cast a lot. And that wasn't a nephew from years and years and years ago. It was, I don't know if it was a coin, I don't know if it was a short stick, I don't know if they did rock, paper, scissors, but one goat was chosen to be sacrificed, one goat was chosen to be the scapegoat, because we put an E in front of that word today. And then the sacrifice lamb would go, a goat would go inside, and then the scapegoat would just hang out here tied up. All right, so you understand the two goats. So Aaron's hands had to be laid on the head of the scapegoat. And then the people of Israel would come and confess their sins. And those confessed sins would be laid upon the scapegoat's head, transferring the sin to the escape. So as the people came in then, Aaron would open up the entrance. Now that everything's been cleansed, the bull and the first goat and the ram have all been sacrificed. Aaron comes out to the middle, and all the people of Israel come, all the families line up, and they confess their sins as Aaron the high priest puts his hands on the head of the goat. So we call this basically a two atonement goats. One is set aside. Do you see that? Imagine when Aaron laid his hands upon the head of this goat. Your family would stand in line. Why? Because you've come from all of Israel. You're hanging out in all those terraced areas in the wilderness surrounding Shiloh. You come with your family, and the father or the husband or the man of the family, as the priest in God's eyes, comes in and says, "This is my family. Aaron, we need to confess our sins to you." And Aaron would put his hands on the head of the goat. How long do you think this would have taken? You see, you understand, the first goat was for the forgiveness of the sins. Its blood was sprinkled over the altar because God demands a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Why did he have to do this? This is going to be really important for us to understand as we progress throughout the morning. This whole community, amazing amount of people, and how long it took for every family to come in and to transfer their sins for the last 12 years upon the head of the goat. Men would confess their sins, and their wives' eyebrows would go like this. Women would confess their sin. Children, everyone, the whole nation of Israel. Think about the goat. Think about the weight that was being placed upon this goat. Can you imagine that? And after everyone had a chance to confess their sins and it would transfer to this goat, then they would find a fit man. Not any man. Not the high priest. He must be exhausted by now. They would find a fit man. And he would take that chosen goat far away into the wilderness. And when you go to Israel, it's about the size of New Jersey. But there is wilderness still there. And imagine that goat being led out into the wilderness by this fit man. I don't know if you know anything about animals, but when you release them, what do they tend to do? They tend to follow you, but no, they tend to go back. Where their food was, where mama goat that was, they tend to have this instinct to what? Come back. I mean, we had to relocate a family of squirrels this past summer. That was my wife's full-time job. And she said, well, I was just going to take the squirrel every time she caught a squirrel in a live trap. I was just going to take him out to the woods, right? And says, here, be free, Bambi, go, have fun. She goes, no, you got to take him 5 miles away. I said, you're crazy. No, they'll find their way back. I said, they will not. Well, start Googling this and come to find out. In Google, in my world, April is right, is always right there. I had to go way out in Prado. You know where Prado Dam is? There's this wilderness out there, the floodplain. Here, I'm going out as far as the road takes me, and I take the squirrel, and I release him, and he cannot, or she cannot come back. You try to get over the 71 at some point in time. And I did that, I mean, every day I would go to work. Yeah, I had to go transfer another, because their instinct was to always come back. Now, if all the sins of Israel were placed upon that goat, and the fit man took that goat out just about a day's hike away, what do you think would come back? What else would come back that was laid upon the goat? And the Levitical law says double cursed is the person whose sins comes back to them. This was a man who knew his job and his responsibility. So let's just break this down just for a few moments here, because this might be a new teaching to you, or maybe something that you've heard about but you didn't understand why there is two goats. So let's call the first goat the Lord's goat, because that's blood was sacrificed to cover the sins of the people of Israel to atone for their sin. Every year the Lord required that offering. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, like in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. In the old times, we used to say there's no remittance of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. God designed that life, and blood is the essence of life, has to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. Let's call goat number two the scapegoat, or we will call it today the scapegoat. Now, I think you've heard that phrase, scapegoat, right? What does that mean to you today? He's the scapegoat. Blame him, okay? We hear about it politically sometimes. Do you know it has Old Testament roots that go back to Leviticus 16? Did that goat do anything to deserve this? What do you think that goat was thinking when he saw his brother there going off into the holy place? Oh, he read goat. He knows what happens if you go inside that tent. You don't come out. Phew, I'm not there. I don't know who had it worst. The scapegoat. He didn't deserve it, but it was all placed. Every sin was placed upon him. And he was out for a journey that he never thought would ever come out. He's called the scapegoat. The high priest, again, would lay his hands. We've read in two different passages in the Old Testament, lay his hands, both hands, onto it. And that would transfer the confessed sins of the people onto the goat, transfer the sin from their own heart into the goat. Goat number one, shed its blood for forgiveness. Say the word forgiveness. Goat number two was used for the removal of sin. Say removal. So you got the forgiveness of sin, part one. Is that important? And then you have part two, the removal of sin. Is removing sin from you important? So you can't return. The Bible says it would cause a double curse to come if the sin came back into your life. Hardship upon the people. Transfer the sin back into that God already forgave you for because of the first lamb. The second goat had to be kept alive. And it had to be stayed away to where the people can interact with it. Could the people interact with the first goat? No. You would defile it. But the second goat, your sinful hand touched that through Aaron. You can say goat number one was the sanctifier. You can say goat number two was the liberator. You knew you committed sin and you knew God would forgive you. But God says, I'm going to help you understand. I will remove the sin from you. That's why it takes two goats. One for forgiveness and one for liberation. What's another word for liberation? To be set free. And I know you're believers, and I know you understand Jesus. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the one whose blood sets your forgiveness in motion. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that you were atoned with God, that you became at one with God again. And without the blood of Jesus coming over you, covering you, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So you accept Jesus' sacrificial act on the cross where his blood stained the altar and it dripped down and it covered your life. So when God sees you, he doesn't see you in your filth. He sees you in the righteousness of the Lamb of God, Jesus, because his blood washes over you. Sin always requires what? Payment for forgiveness. Blood, the life of someone, and that was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died for our sins, paid the price, the sacrifice, so he could be the sacrificial lamb. But he's not just the sacrifice. You see, the first goat always died, right? And Jesus, did he die? Yes, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose again. Conquering death, separating you from that which separated you from God, taking the sin that you had and removing it from you, and he became the two goat sacrifice because he rose again. He went to a place that no one had ever gone. He went and conquered death like no one had ever done. He rose again on the third day and he walked among us as pure, holy among us. And Jesus is the liberator because no one else has risen from the dead. No other sacrifice ever came from the dead, but he did. Jesus said, I can forgive you of your sin and I can remove them from you. You can be forgiven, sanctified, and you can be set free, justified. Sanctified means set apart, holy hands. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, his blood has washed over you and you have been set free. You have been made holy through the work of Jesus Christ. Not of your own works that you can boast, but no, we're all sinful people. But when God washes us over through the sacrifice of Jesus, you're called a saint. You're called set apart. He says, then I will remove your sin from you. That which separated you from me, I will remove it from you. And I will justify you. What's justification mean? Just as if I've never sinned. Oh, why do we always forget to remind ourselves of that? It's just as if I have never sinned. It's the removal, the liberator. But the enemy is the one who says, you'll never be free from that. That sin has you chained up and you'll never be set free from it. Or, you know what? He's already forgiven you 1,000 times. He has run out of mercy. That's what the enemy says. You know what Jesus says? We read in John 8:38, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Bank on it. He also says prophetically in Psalms 103 verse 12, he, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Have you ever tried to grasp that? There's only one person who could grasp as far as the east was from the west, and he was on the cross, taking two extremes and bringing them together. The goat number one forgave you. Goat number two separates you. Why did the Israelites have to do this every year? Because they're just like us. They keep falling trap. They keep buying into the lies that Satan sows into your life, saying, you're not forgiven. God doesn't care about you. And you humanly go back to the DNA that you were born with, and you fall flat on your face again. Every year they had to come to Shiloh. And every year, how many times do you come back to the Lord saying, God, I am lower than a belly of a pregnant grasshopper. Why do you love me? How could you love me? You're just like your ancestors. Going back to Shiloh. But God says, I gave you a high priest, not like Aaron, but a high priest who is the high priest. And that is Jesus Christ, who forgave you, and he separated you. And he sent that goat into the wilderness, not all by its own, but by a fit man. Romans 8:1 should be memorized by every believer. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Goat number two cannot be allowed to come back into the camp. Why? Because you've already been forgiven and separated from it. It's so, so crystal clear. But the problem is, we ignore the teaching about the fit man. What does it mean to be a fit man? Well, I don't know. We don't have a lot of detail about Old Testament fit men, but we know it took months to find a fit man. I liked what King James said, the fit man. I also like some of the other translations. It's a suitable man, a capable man, a prepared man, and a ready man. Now, just because it has the masculine pronoun doesn't mean that women, you're off the hook, because half of your name is man. Right, woman? So I understand, we're together on this. It's not a gender issue. It's basically God's looking for fit people. Someone who's willing to be fit. Now, it's the new year. What's the number one New Year's resolution? Everyone wants to lose weight or get fit. I did a real quick survey of 2018 about the fitness industry. Wow, blows my mind away. Do you know that the fitness industry is a $27 billion a year industry? $27 billion, and they make most of it within 2 months. What do you mean by that? Well, they know, because of all the time in history, 80% of people who join at the beginning of the year drop out by the second week of February. And by about mid-February, all of a sudden your machine has a little more availability. And we're all like that. We all our garages are filled with that kind of stuff, right? So 80% of them quit within 6 weeks. If all the members of fitness clubs showed up at the same time, there wouldn't be room at any of the clubs to house all the members. Because they just know. They know that only, this is amazing, 1% of all members will stick with it for 12 months. And then the 0.5% are people like my wife. 0.5% will last longer than 12 months. We love the idea of being fit. We'll buy into that idea. But we lack the discipline, the commitment, and the drive to become fit. I want to look like this. I want to feel like that. I want that. I love that idea. And we're going to tell, I'm going to the gym. You know what? Don't ask that person how the gym's going until February something. And I'm going to guarantee that most of us who start the gym, they're going to say, life got a little complicated. Life got a little bit busy. The goat's coming back. I'm going to tell you right now. So, of course, I gotcha. You're good. Good. That's tongues for amen this morning. Now, according to the Old Testament covenant between the Lord and Moses, finding a fit man would either be a blessing or a curse. It'd mean life or death. It'd mean prosperity or struggle for the next year. It took months to find a fit man. Months. And we never hear of his name. Do you know that? Chosen to be fit. Why? Because God doesn't look for famous men. He doesn't look for famous people. He doesn't look for celebrities. He's looking for a fit man to do the job, a fit woman to do the job. Fit means prepared for the task, properly equipped for the work set before him. Do you think the fit man knew what his job was? Absolutely, because every year someone had to be chosen to be that fit man. So a fit man had to be ready to leave. What did he have to leave? His home, his family, his community, his job. He had to leave. How long was he going to be gone for? No idea. He had to be gone far, long enough, far away enough that the goat's instincts wouldn't take over. And I don't know about you, but when you couldn't call an Uber or a Lyft to go take the goat out into the wilderness, you walked, you looked, you walked to an unknown area. A fit man was responsible. He was willing to be alone for days, weeks, and possibly even months at a time. Separated, thirsty, hungry, uncomfortable, fatigued. Fit man had to be responsible for the safety of that goat. The goat was never to be sacrificed. The goat was never to be killed. Fit man couldn't get lost. He had to find his way back home too. He had to know whatever temptation he confessed onto the goat could never come back. But he had to go back home. He knew that he could not be tempted by sin on that goat. But he too had to be separated, and he had to find his way home and not bring the residual effects of sin with him. If not, again, a curse. A fit man was focused on liberating, setting people free. It's almost like what the Holy Spirit does for us today, right? Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. He removed our sin from us, and it's the Holy Spirit who keeps the distance between the sin and the saint. That's his role in our life, to conform us into the likeness of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. And it's his job to make sure that the sin stays away, the goat stays away, or in our aspect, we don't try to find that goat that was sent away. Don't go find that goat. That goat has been set free and liberated, never to come back again. You don't go back to that lifestyle. I think God's still looking for fit people today, and I think that's one of the reasons why we're such an unfit American church today. Feed me, Pastor. Feed me new teaching. I want more worship. I want lights, glitter. I want fog machine. I just want more, fat goat. I'm talking about me. I'm just talking about me. Is that God's goal for me? Is that God's goal for his church? No, that we actually go out and find those lost and hurting people and be the light of God, be the atoning light to people, and so show Jesus to people in word and in deed. We come into this place to be encouraged, to be edified, to serve the Lord, and to be a blessing, and to be available for God. And then we go back out to the real world to become the children of God. That's our purpose. See, we need people today more than ever before be willing to stand up when someone's called upon. We need someone to volunteer, and when there's a need, this fit man stands up. I'll serve. The Lord wants me to serve, I'll serve. We need people willing to stand up for truth, righteousness, and God's word, regardless of the political outfall, regardless of what your Facebook people will say. We need to stand up for people who proclaim Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his word, his agenda for us. And there are churches in our community that are doing that are under attack right now because they're proclaiming biblical values. And half the churches, if not more, in America are ignoring that because they don't want any controversy coming into their space. When we look at this, we need to become fit people. And that's where this was birthed in Shiloh out of Leviticus 16, that God has already provided the two goats. The only thing he hasn't provided is the fit men and women to carry this message of forgiveness and freedom. to people. It's already been done, but we need fit people to do it. Not comfortable people, not flaky people, not flip-flop people. We need people who are saying, Lord, you can use anything I have. You can use any of my time. I just want to be used by you. And we have become lethargic. What's the worst day to go back to the chair? Every one of us should be concerned about people, so concerned about them that we want to invite them into a place where they find freedom and forgiveness. I am forgiven through Christ, and I have been freed through Christ. My only decision every single day is, will I remain freed? In order to remain freed, I must be fit. Why? Why do I need to be fit in 2020? And I'm telling you, I've said this year after year, I can't imagine our country needing more fit Christians than ever before. I believe we are so much closer to the end. And the only ones in my Bible that survive in the end are the fit ones. And